Coppell's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
Welcome to the Worcester Reports, a program of stories, Christian devotions, and music. Broadcast on CWCP, Coppell's Western Cape Radio.
South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God.
Welcome to the Worcester Report. This is Tony Coppell speaking. We've been back from Canada now for a couple of weeks, and I think we certainly jumped right back into it. We've been as busy as at any time, and it's been fun, and I love being here, and I love the people that we work with. One of the pleasures of my life is getting to know people, and then one at a time, getting to know them a whole lot better by interviewing them for this radio station. So there you have my ulterior motive. I enjoy doing this, but it certainly makes our relationship that much closer. Today's guest is Dr. Louis Lindy, and he's a practicing physician, and I've never interviewed a practicing physician before, so there you are. Get out of your comfort zone, Tony, and do it. And so I did. And here's the result. I think you're going to enjoy this talk. My guest today is Dr. Louis Lindy. And I've known Louis through several channels. He's a neighbor of mine in Wukuleachan Retirement Village, which tells you that he's over 55, as we are. And welcome to CWCP Radio, Louis.
Tony, thank you very much for inviting me to this talk. And thank you for the listeners who are listening to this interview. It's my pleasure to be here.
Now, you are a family doctor, a general practitioner, GP, and you're also a passionate Christian. What came first in your life?
Definitely being a Christian. I can recall a moment when I was in Standard 3, the end of Standard 3 in my school career, and that is when I was approximately 10 years of age. Then I went to a Christian student camp, and one day we were talking about that well-known verse, John 3:16, about how God loved the world. And for some reasons that struck me. And at the end of that session, I actually gave my heart to the Lord. So I know him from more or less 10 years of age. So that's many a moon ago.
Maybe you could have become a missionary. That's the sort of age that missionaries tend to get brought into the faith.
Yes.
And why did you become a doctor?
Being, I think from that time on, listening to the Lord more attentively than maybe the usual the guy would do so. I'm at the end of my matric year. I went to the middle of the matric year in July. We normally went to the Eastern Cape to some missionary hospitals, and the guy there that was the doctor, he was from the Netherlands. And in hindsight, I thought maybe I was just a bit thinking, why would a doctor from the Netherlands need to come to South Africa in order to do some work on a mission station? So maybe it was a bit selfish in a certain sense. But I decided there to maybe go to a mission hospital as soon as I've qualified. And I never ended up there. But that's another thing. The reason, maybe I can just put in the missionary on that station. I asked him, what about coming to a mission hospital? And he told me, unless the Lord is dragging you into the mission field, you don't go there. So that's my reason for not going there. I also had a sense that, you know, your mission field is not necessarily out there. It can be in your workplace. So I thought that maybe at the time when I was ready, because I firmly believe that everybody is on a journey with God, if he commits himself to the Lord, then the Lord will tell him at some stage to go there if need to be. Otherwise, I can be a missionary in my practice or in my hometown, wherever.
You, at some stage, set up your practice, which you are still running today. Tell us about the beginning of that.
Yeah. I qualified at the University of Stellenbosch, and then I was working in the Worcester Hospital. And then I got a call from a guy in a Heidelberg, in the so-called Transvaal, which is now part of Gauteng. And he said that they're looking for a partner there. I knew the guy that was asking me, so I said, okay, I'll go there. And I went to an existing practice there, and I started working with two guys. And I spent time with him 2.5 years. And then I got another call from a guy in Worcester. He said their existing partner is... A colleague is leaving, and whether I wanted to join him. I wasn't very sure. So that was the first and the last time I cast the lot. It was actually a little bit funny. My wife and I, we tossed the coin. And then the first time it said go. Three times, you know. The first time it said go. The second time it said don't go. And then the third time we had three to, the last one decided that I'll come to Worcester. So I thought it was a close shave, but I came to Worcester. Yeah.
On the toss of a coin.
Yeah. Yeah. And so I'm in Worcester since 1982. So that's, I think, I started in the 1st of June, either June or July, I can't remember correctly, but I started then.
So you joined a practice as a partner?
Yes.
And are you still in partnership with other doctors? Or
still in partnership with four other doctors now, me being the oldest. Then there's two my colleagues that I worked the longest with. The one came in the end of 82, and the other one started in 1983. So I think it's almost a, how many years is it? I'm a doctor, not an arithmetic. Don't do arithmetic. But I think it's more or less 37 years. Yeah. So since I'm in Worcester.
I've only lived in Worcester for a year and a half, but we've had dealings with doctors and the hospital, the Mediclinic, more than the Worcester Hospital. And we were really surprised and pleased at the quality of medical treatment that we've received. Mm. And I'm sure that your practice, and I'm not one of your patients, I'm sure your practice is... to a similar standard. Otherwise, you'd be out of business, right?
Yeah.
Can you explain why the quality of medical care here in South Africa is so high?
I had a talk with a previous teacher of mine on Thursday night, and I asked him, why did medicine change such a lot? Because the way we still were taught is... It is actually a very cheap way of practicing medicine. We had a basic system. When a patient comes to you, you ask him his history. what is the problem? Then you examine him. Then you do some basic tests to confirm your diagnosis. And then, and only then, will you send him for x-rays or ultrasounds or anything. So that was our approach, and it's still our approach from today. And you'll find it that in the elderly species that we are part of, that the same type of method is followed. But now, and I ask this teacher of mine, who was one of the respiratory, he's a professor in respiratory diseases. He said nowadays they are faced with so many patients that they do a battery of tests in order to make a better diagnosis. Whether this is a better diagnosis, we tend to maybe differ on of opinion. It's a difference of opinion on this. But still, I think that early teaching still exists with many doctors. And that's maybe the answer to your question, why there's still a high standard of practice among South African doctors.
Well, I know that Canada loves South African doctors, and we try and steal your doctors and offer them huge salaries and so on. So my advice to you is to stay right here, where you're needed.
Yeah. I've on two occasions, I worked in England with the emergency department. They call it, is it ER or something like that? Yeah. And we were all also favorites there amongst the young doctors, you know, because I think we taught them maybe a different set of rules, you know. But I've decided to come back to South Africa because I don't think I'm a stay doctor.
All right, I'm going to deliberately jump around to the other aspect, which I hinted at, your Christian faith. Mm. And you've told us that you began the Christian journey at the age of 10.
Mm-hmm.
But I'd like you to elaborate on how it has developed since then, maybe the next 20 years, because one can make a commitment at the age of 10,
mm-hmm.
but I'm sure that there's a whole lot more to learn as time goes on. And I happen to know that you're a man of very great faith now. Can you describe that process?
I haven't thought about it. Tony, I think... As I said, and I actually had a dream on Thursday night, and I didn't talk to you guys on Friday morning about it because I was still sort of pondering on what this actually means. But I was on this dream told me about, I was walking on a road, and it was a long road. It was somewhere from Namibia to South Africa, and I was walking on this road, and I was alone on this road. And I think, to come back to your question, I think it's everybody is on a separate journey with the Lord. And it's not a straight road. I can recall even in my dream there were some bends and, you know, obstacles there. But I was so relaxed about it. It is almost as though I was aware that I'm in the boat with somebody. Yeah. So the Christian life to me was never like a mystery. It was a daily walk with the Lord. I think maybe I'm a guy that's really... I'm good at discipline, you know. And since I can recall, I spend every day at least, in the morning, I still do, or at night, I spend time with the Lord, reading the Bible, sometimes questioning the Bible, and praying. And I think that's why I'm still praying and attending this Friday morning prayer sessions, because and I've read many books on prayer life and stuff over the years, because I think I'm also a student, you know. I love reading and stuff, and many many books also that came as a sort of a time it jumps up before you, like that prayer book that says prayer conversing with God. Prayer life isn't a 6 in the morning or a 7 in the morning. Prayer life is a daily walk with the Lord. So I don't think there was maybe in a certain sense there was a progression walking with the Lord. And I think today maybe I'm walking differently than I walked at 10 years of age. But being a student, I think it's experiencing that the Lord isn't a myth, but a reality. So I can't say that there's a real progression for 20 years now, or 30 years. But I'm still walking with the Lord, experiencing more that He is real than many people will admit. And especially if you study medicine and certain, if you think about it, that two cells come together to form a human body, and then, I didn't know it, I checked it up earlier, the average human body consists of 37.2 trillion cells. Now, if anybody can tell me how this can follow a natural pattern without a God somewhere, then, I'll have to hear it.
So your faith has become just a normal part of your life. It doesn't. It's not something you do at some times of the day or just on Sundays. It's just always the time. So that brings me back to the other side. I'm fascinated by what I think you're going to say. How does that faith mix in with your medical practice? How does it influence it, and what effect does that have on your patients?
Maybe I don't talk about the Lord with every patient. You know, when a patient come see you, we've got 15-minute consultations, and they've got a problem. Sometimes I thought maybe the Lord gave me a plan to touch the subject of Jesus along the way. Not with every patient, I admit, but with some patients that are in need of a spiritual talk or spiritual input, I'll trust the Lord to open the door for me. Either the patient will, the problem will face me to a problem, maybe a direction I can go into, but still, the patient is the main member, so I can't hit them over the head with a Bible. That's not my first approach to them. But many people come to you with stress problems, and when I started practice, the first lady that came to me about depression, it was actually very funny afterwards. I've prescribed her a tablet, and that was the normal dose for that specific tablet. Now, you start in practice, that's your first 3 or 6 months in practice. And this lady was suffering from depression. And after about 10 days or so, she came back to me and said, "Doctor, if I'm supposed to feel like this, I'd rather be have depression. So I thought that maybe depression as such, anxiety as such, and many diseases link up to depression or anxiety state. Although not every disease, you need to handle it according to the patient's problem. Is it maybe a physical problem? Is it maybe a psychological problem that needs attention? Or is it maybe a spiritual problem? And I try to direct, I'll manage the physical problem. If they want to, I can talk a bit about the psychological problem, but I'm not a psychologist, so I don't want to go there if necessary. And even in 15 minutes, I can't be a preacher also to the spiritual side, but I can actually refer them to, they'll know that this is maybe a spiritual problem they have, not a psychological problem or a physical problem. But you have to have a sort of a working plan around this.
I've had the pleasure of meeting your wife, Thelme, only once, I think.
Mm.
Tell me a little bit about her in a nutshell.
Thelme was... I actually met Thelme on one of these mission outreaches to the Eastern Cape. So I think in my second or third year. And she was studying music at the University of Stellenbosch. And then, she was a musician, not a musician all the time. She was a music teacher at some stage.
And she's still as a musician, isn't she?
Nowadays, she can't play the... playing the piano, but not very much at the stage due to some arthritic changes in her hand. So it's actually we listen a lot to classical music and all types of music, but she's not playing anymore. This morning she played something about it, but she can't persist with it for long periods anymore.
You once lent me a CD of her music, the Music of Sangers. And I love that. And maybe we'll play some of that on this program.
That would
be good, wouldn't it?
She was the pianist, and the conductor of that group, they came a long way together. You know, they also in the same hostel in university days, so they link up at one of the local schools. And then they formed this Musica group.
It's very, very good. Mm. And listening to that, I realized that she's not an amateur like me. Now, you've got children. Tell us about that.
So I've got three sons, one daughter-in-law, is that the correct term, and one grandson so far. So eldest son, he's a pediatrician in Stellenbosch. He's also a very good musician. He's playing the piano, and he also had a concert with the Cape Orchestra and a combined thing with a guy from, I think, Canada as well. It was, I think it's a Japanese guy from Canada. Yeah, so he's working as a pediatrician, and he's the only son that's, that followed me in the medicine way. And then Christoph is the middle son. He's the one with the grandchild, and he and Boma is staying in Worcester. And then my youngest is Jurgen, and he's in Cape Town.
Are they all your patients?
Yeah, he used to be.
Yeah, that's a good sign. Yeah. Now, one of the things that you and I have in common is that we're regular members of an early morning prayer group at Carlo von Weck's house, not very far for both of us, although we normally drive there, don't we? It's become an important part of my life. I'd like to ask you, because you're always there, tell us why that is important to you.
Prayer life was always a part of my being. So I think this is just joint prayer. It's just a extension of that. So I can't say that this is, when I had the opportunity to join this, and I enjoy it as much as you do. That's also interesting for me. You can hear from people's prayer life to a certain extent, not definitely, But you can hear where they are traveling with the Lord. You can watch them on their journey. And that's not the aim of my going to prayer meeting. But you can sometimes hear when people are struggling. And we have this open relationship that people will tell you when they struggle. And you can pray for them. You can support them. So, yeah, and we've really became friends in the long run. Yeah. And thankfully, Carlo is opening his house for us. And if he's not available, I can open my house for
him. Yes, indeed. Then I can get there in 2 minutes instead of five.
Yeah.
This has been a real privilege for me. Thank you, Louis, for this little chat we've had. I'm hoping that in 10 years' time you'll listen to the podcast, or maybe sooner, and you'll say, that was where I was at in 2019. Mm. And I hope that you will enjoy it as much as I will when I go back and listen to it. Mm. I wish you well, and I wish your practice and your whole life well. Mm-hmm. God bless you.
Thank you very much.
The Musica Sangers with Hoit Si Ye Buan Y Fligis, which means From Seven Chestnuts, conducted and accompanied on piano by Thelme Lindy. And now, One More Way to Grow in God from Laurie Anne.
Tony and I are Canadian missionaries in South Africa. We have learned through our African friends in different countries how to slow down and be relational. This is something all of us in fast-paced countries need to learn. So come along with me, and we'll learn together on the adventures of growing in God.
Growing in God Through Finding Family. My name is Laurianne and I'm a missionary. During my mission travels, I've ministered with people in Northern Ireland, Pakistan, Canada, and the USA. I've also ministered in African countries like Kenya, Ghana, Sierra Leone, Mozambique, South Africa, and Botswana. But at this time, we live in the beautiful Western Cape of South Africa. During our last broadcast, we journeyed through forgiveness. We learned through the story of Joseph that forgiveness is a process, and it is a choice. Sometimes we need to forgive those who hurt us more than once. It's important to keep our hearts soft and not full of bitterness. When we give God the person who has hurt us, we give Him the right to deal out justice. Sometimes His justice turns to mercy, as it did when Stephen the martyr forgave those who stoned him. This includes Saul of Tarsus, who looked after the persecutor's cloaks. Joseph showed discretion in dealing with his brother's sin against him. Since he did not openly share the transgression, it showed that he deeply forgave. This discretion allowed the family pain to be dealt with without his Egyptian colleagues getting involved. It saved face. We also learned through Corrie ten Boom's story that when you forgive your enemies, it brings special grace from the Lord indeed. It took a miracle of grace inside her heart to forgive a concentration camp guard who was cruel to her family. But she trusted the Lord. He brought healing to her heart and likely to that of her former enemy. God has a wonderful way of turning former enemies into family in Christ. He did this with Corrie ten Boom. He did this with Nate Saint's family after missionaries Nate Saint and Jim Elliott were killed by South American AUKUS. Later on, the killers came to faith in Jesus Christ. One of the redeemed killers even baptized Nate's son. That's forgiveness. That's the sign of a real Christian family. We're going to explore how we can grow in family. A healthy family is a real blessing. Many families are very dysfunctional. Some are controlling and others enmeshed. My own family lacked boundaries in some areas of their lives and there was much confusion. Many families lack a real sense of having fathers since they would be absent in some way. Some dads would be working and always be away from their family. Others may be addicted and demanding or expecting their children to perform well at all they do, and yet others are not caring at all. They may be there in person, but they aren't there in their hearts. Their children can tell. I went through a lot of inner healing when it came to my father. He teased me all the time, as did bullies at school. There just didn't seem to be a safe place for me. So I collected big brothers who would protect me. Sometimes, if you don't have a good sense of safety in a family, you try to find one elsewhere. Some kids find this in gangs where they feel they belong. They feel safe, even if they aren't safe. Now, I actually had a loving father who cared and cares very deeply for me and my sister. He was just insecure. He needed love and safety just as much as I did. And when I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I had spiritual dads who flowed from the heart of God the Father to me. This filled the deficit that I had, since my own dad could never have loved me as deeply as that. He still doesn't know Jesus yet. There are many kids who are fatherless. I've seen this in Ottawa, especially among the single-parent households in the poorer areas of town. Yet it's even more evident in South Africa. Teen pregnancies are common in the Western Cape townships and likely in other areas of the Rainbow Nation. Where are the fathers? Some are in jail. We've ministered to some of those in both Ottawa and Worcester. Others have taken off and fathered other families. We saw this in Mozambique. Others have died since they have led hard lives as laborers or were killed off in violence. So boys and girls grow up with their moms who are struggling to make ends meet. While the mom may have help from her own mother or sisters, she is continually stressed. Sometimes in desperation, she spends the baby bonus on cheap wine. The kids go hungry. Some of these kids have managed, but many of them have a sense of orphan spirit, where you can feel a sense of desperation and detachment. They feel abandoned. In some cases, they are. But in others, their moms are just trying to survive by working. We see farm kids in one of our after-school kids' clubs. Their parents work as farm laborers and are in the fields for hours. They don't see their parents much, so they've been left to raise themselves. We found them to be some of the brashest, toughest kids we've ever known. They test us at every turn, scream, shout, and want to destroy things. Some even have fetal alcohol syndrome. Yet, some will respond to steady love and discipline. Tony and I tried to love them this way. However, since our Afrikaans isn't strong, they needed that added commonality of a shared love language. In comes our Afrikaner leaders, Flip and Angolese, who love with discipline in their language. They were acting as parents, as family, even closer to them than Uncle Tony and Tony Lorianne. We love them, but they needed surrogate parents. Family draws you in and helps you belong. Family usually speaks the same language. We are created to grow in relationship. I remember learning this deeply when I was studying counseling in Tyndale Seminary. I remember writing about integrating different kinds of psychology and theology into counseling strategies. When I prayed about combining different counseling methods, what came to me was a Holy Spirit insight. Our faith isn't just theology. It is something that is often thought through and lived out of. It's a foundation. Everything needs to be based on that. If counseling methods are to work, it needs to be thoroughly drenched in our Christian worldview, not as a fake imposed religion, but out of genuine compassion. God is our source of healing. He is healing the counselee, and he is healing us. Since God is a God of relationship as Father, so he also puts the lonely into families for healing. Psalm 68, verses 5 to 6 says, "Father to the fatherless, defender of widows, this is God, whose dwelling is holy." God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy. Many of us have been hurt in dysfunctional or abusive relationships. One of our natural responses is to run away. Others fight or freeze. I was the one who froze, or at least hid as much as I could, but the pain would always follow. I realized while I worked on this essay that a deep key of healing is actually received through godly relationships. God uses them to minister to others, especially if they can see Jesus in you. They respond to the compassion and light. I shared this insight with two leaders who had a healing ministry in the church I then attended. They looked at me with joy and told me that I was ready to read Tom Marshall. Tom Marshall wrote that relationships bring healing. To receive this healing, we need to connect with each other. This means your real face, rather than a mask, not a projection that is not yourself. Real family is a safe place where you can be yourself. To add to the confusion of the fatherless generation, there are more and more blended families. Some of the teen girls we love and disciple are in blended families. They don't know their fathers, but they know their mother's boyfriends. The relationships just aren't stable. Other kids are jammed in with them in tiny houses. Some kids have different fathers with confusing family dynamics. One pair of boys that we taught in school looked like brothers, yet the younger one was the uncle of the older boy. The kids we teach at the moment are so hungry for love. They love the hugs and kisses I give them, as well as the hugs and discipline Tony shares. They are also unruly and have been given conflicting messages from their parents. One of the boys said in class that he wished that he'd never been born. Tony was shocked by this and asked him why. The boy replied, "Because I'm so boring." This boy is anything but boring. He's a caring gentleman, loves music, and is quite endearing. Does this sound like an exasperated relative told him to shut up and that he's boring? Perhaps, but it sounds like a curse to me. And then there is the S word that is bandied about, stupid. Last week, the learners taunted each other with that. They called each other stupid until I put a stop to it. I told them not to be silly and that none of them is stupid. They all got high marks in my art class. This group is a dysfunctional family, but we're working on fixing this by being consistent with them. Sometimes you spend more time with classmates than you do with family members, so they are family too. Unfortunately, school can also be a place of much pain, as it was for me. Childhood bullies are still a common problem, both in person or online, but we don't allow for it in our school. While Tony and I were on furlough, our school was left in the care of Helena. She is a very loving South African, both wise and strict. She doesn't pull any punches when it comes to discipline. And while I once heard one of the boys complain to me about her, I found that some of them have grown more confident in their personalities due to her influence, especially the youngest child, the Livenets. I have continued to learn about family through the Iris movement. Small groups and Bible studies had their place in my personal healing, but what I heard and my heart drank in through Iris was transformational. I always had a longing to belong. I needed to know my tribe. In Ottawa, I am part of three churches, one liturgical, one new Pentecostal, and one in the Catch the Fire stream. One fed me in communion and symbol, another in great teaching, and the third in deep worship, including prophetic drawing. I was allowed to thrive in that gifting. I worked hard for all the churches at different times as I was needed. Each has been supportive in their own way. In 2014, I discovered Iris in Virginia, led by my Iris papa, Brian Britton. He offered a taste of healthy, very connected family. Most members were loosely based and were mostly sent out on the mission fields of South America, the U.S., and Africa. But this was a supportive network that encouraged you in your own destiny calling. They believe that no one has a cookie-cutter ministry. We are all unique. In an earlier Ways to Grow broadcast, I have spoken about how we grow in the communion of saints. This is a deep sense of church community. I've also shared about deep friendships, mentors, and networking. But this is something greater than these relationships. This was Holy Spirit-drenched connections, like a deeply nourishing family. I met people there that I call forever friends, people like Brenda and her husband Danny, who nurture deep faith and wisdom. Then there's Dennis and Cindy, who minister to the hidden poor in Williamsburg, and people in Richmond who are equally authentic in their faith, who treat the broken like long-lost cousins. I know what that's like, since I met two first cousins once removed through Ancestry.ca recently. One of them, Cousin Bonnie, is becoming a forever friend. Heidi Baker always tells us that love looks like something. How does that look in the West? It looks like family with the same core values and community days meeting together. It looks like being intentional. You want to connect as family. You love being together. My Papa Brian says that family is the new wineskin. Iris is also like a family. The church is supposed to be like that. We need fathers and mothers, but we often quit on people. Family does not and should not do that. True family sticks together. We really need consistent fathers and mothers. We need to be with people and not treat them as a project. We need to love unconditionally with humility. This is the environment that I was attracted towards. I found this to some extent at the Harvest School, but personally, that school was a pressure cooker for me. Where I really learned and absorbed family identity was at the base where we are now connected. We were being prepared as spiritual parents by seeing it modeled by Johann and Marie Fourie. We spent 22 days in Iris Western Cape base after 2 months in Mozambique. We came home to be poured into, to rest, and to receive love. This was incredibly freeing. My art was unleashed as I was inspired. Johann and Marie encouraged me to draw the beautiful landscape of the Langeberg Range, foothills, and bushveld. I even drew their beloved field of flags by their winery business. The Fouries poured into our whole team in a deeply loving yet laid-back way. I will always remember Johann telling us that it's all about family. Heidi Baker had the revelation of making love practical and being hungry for God, but the Fouries brought me deep relationship of another kind to the table. Johann was a papa. Each Irish base is different. We've experienced three bases in Mozambique and South Africa. We also know two affiliates, one in Virginia and the other in East London, Eastern Cape. The bases had a sense of family, which seems strongest at footprints near Joburg and here in Western Cape. Since our base is not the traditional compound base with a children's center, a different strategy is needed. Johann's dream is to put missionary couples and families in a ring of towns around the base and farm. We are all to link with other ministries and churches. These ministries aren't Iris, but they are still family. And that is exactly what we have done. We're further apart geographically from the other Irisers than we would like, but since we link arms with other ministries, we flourish in our own callings. Some of us are with children, others with seniors. It hasn't been easy, but nothing worthwhile ever is. We are intentionally sowing into our Iris family, as well as the family clusters we've joined. Tony and I joined with several YWAM ministries, and they've become family. The teen girls who we share Saturdays and Mondays with have become family. Our cell group at church is a very tight-knit family, and we're always in touch on a WhatsApp group. We can share the need for prayer at any time. This is the expat group in our church, and it's perfect for being ourselves. We don't need to always be in ministry mode unless the Holy Spirit prompts us. We found this group is very real. If you need them, they will come to help you. We're so thankful for this kind of family. I've had a similar experience of family when I was let go from my job in British Columbia. I became very close to some church leaders, the women's group and my connect group. They became my lifeline. It's the same with certain female friends. They are like sisters to me. Even my relationship with my own sister has become stronger in the past few years. Families are actually the building block of a sturdy civilization. Families are being attacked all the time by the enemy of our souls. Marriages are as well. And so this brings us to one of the core reasons why Tony and I were called to South Africa. We are called to be mum and dad, Tani and Oom, to the abandoned latchkey kids of the townships. We are like second parents, loving them, teaching them, and discipling them in the faith. We allow them freedom to love and make mistakes, to learn and grow. Yet we have healthy boundaries and are teaching them about honor. One of our girls, Jamelia, tells me that we are her second parents. She tells me that she is very thankful for us. Another girl, Chantel, calls me Mummy, even though she still calls Tony Uncle Tony. We love them all. As we spend time with them, they grow. They really just need our intentional time and love, and maybe a sandwich or two. This takes commitment. The girls are in turn loving younger township kids through their small Bible studies. They get to be big sisters. That's family. This is how family should be. We're not perfect, and neither are they. But when there's grace and unconditional love through the Holy Spirit, we can bless each other. We can grow like plants in good soil. I pray that this may be this way in your own lives, too. Are you part of a family like this? If you're not, would you like to be? Seek God. He can draw you to the right place. It won't be in a gang that seeks to harm and destroy. It will be within family that loves you to life. Lord, thank you that you set the lonely into families. May you pick us up and out of destructive relationships and bring healing. For the broken, I ask that you father us in a way that only you can. Minister deeply to hearts. Restore a sense of their identity in you as your child. We ask for more spiritual moms and dads. There are so many needed. Not just the Copples and the Farees, not just Brian Britton and Roland Baker. Fill our arms with the broken prodigals and those who need family. Prepare our hearts. We thank you that you create the best family. May you bring your deep healing and love. And may we continue to grow in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed, my friends, and tune in again for Ways to Grow in God on Copples Western Cape Radio.
Nobody, but Jesus. 'Cause I'm just a nobody. I'm trying to tell everybody. nobody but Jesus.
Yeah, after Sister Sledge with We Are Family, you heard Casting Crowns with guest Matthew West and Nobody. That goes with a terrific video. Check it out on YouTube. And we have one more track I'd like to play you before we close down today on the Worcester Report. Nobody could have missed the fact that we've just had the 50th anniversary of man's first landing on the moon. And Brian Eno, a few years later, wrote soundtrack music for a documentary program about the Apollos. The film itself didn't do too well in the box office, but Brian's music has survived and, in fact, attracted a cult following. Very recently, in the last couple of weeks, this has been reissued, and I'm going to play you one track from the album, which is called Atmospheres and Soundtracks, and this track is called An Ending, Ascent. Tony here, and Lorianne as well, wish to thank you all for listening. Hope you've enjoyed it, and we will be back a week from now. God bless you all.